to the Romans chapter 8. I would not set one scripture against another for anything in the world. That would be folly. For any man to say this is the greatest verse or the greatest chapter or the greatest book is to show his ignorance, because all scripture is God-breathed. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And no scripture, no verse, no chapter is of any private interpretation. It cannot, will not, must not stand alone. But the 8th chapter of Romans is like Isaiah 53, Psalm 23, John 3, Galatians 1. It's just one of those great, great, great oases in a dry and thirsty land. It's one of those chapters you can get into it and stay forever. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And what two greater blessings could I have? No condemnation. No condemnation. I think of all my sins, past, present, and worry about those that are in the future. And the Bible says no condemnation. I think about my imaginations and thoughts and deeds and words, and says no condemnation. I think about how holy is the Lord and how sinful am I, and it says no condemnation. And then I read on the rest of the chapter and come to the last few verses, and it says no separation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ, and no separation from the love of Christ. But my friends, in between these blessings, you have so many other blessings in this chapter. Verse 2 says we're free from the law of sin and death. That fearful law that frightened Israel at Sinai does not frighten me. That terrible, terrible, austere, immaculate, piercing law of God, it does not cause me to tremble, because I have before his law a perfect holiness in Christ. Christ hath delivered us, made us free from the curse of the law, from the penalty of the law. He hath freed us from the power of the law and brought us into his own dear, sweet, precious kingdom. Free from its curse and condemnation. And then down here in verse 4, it says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before his presence, we're perfectly sanctified. Before the presence of God, we're declared to be holy, made holy in Christ. And then verse 15 says we're adopted into the family of God. I'm not condemned. I'm not under the curse of the law. I have a perfect standing, a perfect righteousness before God, in all of this in Christ. I'm not condemned in Christ. I'm free from the law of sin and death in Christ. I have a righteousness, a holiness in Christ. And then it says, I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm a son of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. Behold, what love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. Sons of God. Verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Then down here in verse 20, he says, God's going to make us a new dwelling place. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The whole creation will one day sing his praises. And then down in verse 23, he says, God's going to redeem and resurrect our bodies. I don't know a great deal about heaven. Even the man who was taken into the third heaven did not find it convenient to say a great deal about it. The Apostle Paul said, I saw things it was not lawful to utter. But I do know this. I know according to the Scriptures there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That this creation which was subjected to vanity and sin, not willingly but because of Adam's fall, will one day sing again, will one day bloom again, will one day be restored to its goodness without sin, without sorrow, without death. And that we, the children of God, are going to be resurrected. We're going to have a new body. This body is decaying. This body is dying. One day it'll be put in the ground. It'll go back to the dust from whence it came. But God says that He's going to raise this body in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a new body. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in shame, raised in glory. Sown a mortal body, raised an immortal body. And this new body will be flesh and bones. Christ said He had flesh and bones. After He arose from the grave, He appeared to His disciples and ate with them and talked with them, and they touched Him. He said, reach out and touch My hands. A spirit doth not have flesh and bones as you see Me have. I don't know a great deal about what it's going to be like, but I do know some things. That we're not going to float around on clouds in a misty fashion, plucking on a harp with a silly-looking pie plate like a halo over our heads. We're going to have a real body, and be real people in the perfectly conformed to the image of our Lord. I'll tell you honestly. There's not anything wrong with this world that the absence of sin and the presence of Christ wouldn't cure. It's a good world. God made a good earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And I'm amazed at the things God has made, and I say with David how wonderfully I am made. The original man was made in the likeness of God Almighty. We've lost a great deal of that likeness, but we've retained enough of that likeness so we can know something about it. The Bible talks about the eye of God and the hand of God and the arm of God and the ear of God and the lips of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ came down here to this earth, and when He arose again, He appeared to His disciples, and they touched Him and talked with Him, and He ate with them, and He ascended back to heaven. And the angel stood there and said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. And the Scripture says we're going to bear His likeness. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him. Will we know each other there? Of course we will. Will we remember this earth? Of course we will. We know in part. We prophesy in part. Then we shall know even as also we are known. We're going to have the thoughts of Christ about sin and the thoughts of Christ about holiness. They're going to be like Him. Now, He says in verse 26, says He's given us His Spirit. The Spirit, verse 26, helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then verse 28, I read this to you a moment ago. He causes all things to work together for our good. Those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. That means all things. That means the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That means the heavenly angels. That means God's purpose and plan and redemption. That means the good things that occur to us on this earth. That means the pleasant things. That means the successful thing. That means the joyful things. That means the unhappy things. That means the unpleasant things. That means everything. Everything, if we love God by His grace and we're called according to His purpose, then everything that happens in our lives, good and bad, at the beginning or the end, or anywhere in between, that which is accomplished by God or that which He permits Satan to accomplish, that all things, whether the fear of man or the wrath of man or the love of man, will work together for our good, our eternal good. And His eternal glory. That's a blessed promise. And then He says in the closing portion of this chapter that no one can separate us from the living God. But our God has a purpose. That's the word I want us to look at, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. In all of this, God has a purpose, a plan. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11. Here's the word again, Ephesians 1, 11. Things aren't just happening. They're happening according to His will. Whatever's taking place today, and if you can come to this place where you can believe and enter into the fact that whatever's taking place is for God's glory and our good and to accomplish His purpose, it'll give you a quiet spirit. It'll give you a joyful spirit. It'll give you a restful spirit. It'll give you a peaceful spirit. You can lay hold upon things. You can deal with them, whether it be success or failure, whether it be tragedy or whether it be happiness. You can deal with it in the light of this truth, that there are no accidents with God. There are no accidents with God. He works all. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. You see, that word just keeps coming up. All things. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestinated, He justified, He called, He glorified. And here again it says that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything's predestinated according to the purpose of Him who... You can cope with things then. They got a medicine out. I used to see it advertised on television called Cope. Well, it's not really Cope. It doesn't help you cope. It stuns you so you don't have to cope. That's what it's all about. Compose. That doesn't compose you. It fixes you so you're addled and you don't have to have any composure. But this is real cope here, Bob. This is composure here. They come in to Job and announce to him that his sheep are all taken away. They come in and announce to him that his cattle are all gone. They come in and announce to him that his children are all dead. Well, he believes that God has a purpose. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb and naked I leave this earth. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, he didn't charge God with foolishness. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is what we've got, this is the thing that we've got to get hold of in the first part of this message, that Almighty God has an eternal purpose. That purpose is according to the good pleasure of His will. That purpose is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that purpose is being accomplished, and that purpose is being worked out. Now, whatever happens today in your life or my life, if we're called according to His purpose, if we love God, then it'll work together for His glory and our good. Now, I can't say that to every person here. I cannot say that to the unbeliever. I cannot say that to the rebel. I cannot say that to the person resisting God in his life. I can't say that. But that can be said to every believer. And that's the rest. See, we cease from our labor and enter into His rest. That's the rest that we have. That's the peace we have. Eli, when they announced to Eli that his sons were going to be judged by God, he said, it's the Lord, let him do what he will. Now, here are four things that I believe are God's great design in redemption. Four things. That which our Lord purposed in all eternity. That which He promised and prophesied. That which He's accomplishing today and that which He will accomplish. First of all, the Lord's grand design in redemption is to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 12 through 18. Now listen carefully to this scripture. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Now that word meet is sufficient. That word is sufficient. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, that's His people, that's believers, sufficient, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now let me give you an illustration here. The Apostle Paul says, I give thanks to God, who hath made me sufficient to inherit, to be a partaker of that inheritance. He's made me sufficient, given me a sufficiency. With all my failure, with all my inability, with all my need, God has made me sufficient. Now, suppose somebody comes in today and says, so-and-so's had a new baby. There's a new child been born into a family. Well, let me tell you this. That child that's born, that little infant, is born meet or sufficient. Sufficient with all he needs to survive on this earth. He has eyes, ears, a mouth, a tongue to speak, legs to walk, arms to defend himself, to wait upon himself, and to minister to himself. He has all these sufficiencies. He has all this meekness or sufficiency. He'll never add anything. Whatever he's born with, he'll have the rest of his life. Now, he'll grow. He'll mature. He'll develop. He'll become someday a big, strong man. Right now, he's just a small 20-inch infant weighing 7 or 8 pounds. But everything that infant needs later on is already born. Small, little fingernails. You see, small ears and so forth. That's sufficiency. Now, when we're born into the family of God, when God redeems us, when God saves us by Christ, we need wisdom. This has made us meet or sufficient to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life, to be a sufficient or a partaker of heaven's glory. Now, heaven is a place of love, gentleness, meekness, faith, kindness, humility. Just keep on naming it. Well, we're born with those things in the kingdom of God. In Christ, heaven is a place of righteousness. I've got to have a perfect righteousness. Heaven is a place where the justice and attributes of God are honored and glorified. I've got to have an appreciation for those things, not only a standing before them, but a love for them. And in Christ, I have all that. As a babe in Christ, as a babe brought forth, born of the Spirit of God, I have a sufficiency. I have a sufficiency to enable me to be a partaker of all that heaven affords. I have in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now then, listen to me. I know we talk about progressive sanctification, but I'm not sure. Now you wait, don't judge me before I finish. I'm not sure that we're using the right term there, progressive sanctification. We don't, Charlie, say progressive redemption. We don't say progressive wisdom. We don't say progressive righteousness. Then why we say progressive sanctification? Now, I know we have a growth in grace. I know we have a growth in the fruit of the Spirit. I know we have a growth in love and a growth in faith. Why don't we say growth? Your faith groweth, your grace groweth, your knowledge of Christ groweth. But listen to me. In Christ, Cecil, I'm sanctified. I am sanctified. We sang a song, draw me nearer. Draw me nearer. In the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. We say, I'm pressing on to higher ground. I'm already seated at the right hand of God. Where's that higher ground? I just believe, maybe we're using the wrong word, Ronnie. I don't believe it's progressive sanctification. I believe it's progressive growth and progressive understanding. We grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We grow in faith. But brethren, God sanctifies. I am holy and without blame, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God in Jesus Christ. In Christ. I've got to move on. Let's move on here. Who hath made us meet or sufficient to be partakers. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now watch this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, there's that word again, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That he might have the preeminence in all things. That's God's first design in redemption. If you think little of Christ, you think little of God. Because in God, Christ is all. It says every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. John 17, he said, turn to John 17, 24. I want you to read this scripture here. John 17, 24. This is our Lord's great prayer. The prayer of our great priest. Listen to him in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Christ is all in creation. Christ is all in salvation. Christ is all in the Bible. To him give all the prophets witness. And Christ is all in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's God's first and primary and great design in redemption. He's going to glorify his Son. Everything I have is in Christ. God chose me in Christ. God loved me in Christ. God redeemed me in Christ. God called me in Christ. God accepted me in the Beloved. God raised me and seated me in Christ. And God will one day raise me and make me in the likeness of Christ. But he's going to glorify his Son. All right, secondly, not only will he glorify his Son, but the second grand design in redemption, God's going to glorify his Son. The king made a supper in honor of his Son. Secondly, he's going to have a people in heaven like Christ. Now watch this and listen to this and learn something here. It's something we need to learn. Election. When you come to the term election in the Bible, it generally refers to the people whom God had chosen. They're called God's elect. God will send the angels and gather his elect. He said when the Antichrist come, they'll deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. He calls them his elect. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you. When you see the word elect or elected or election, it's talking about people, individuals whom God hath chosen. You see that? That's your generally so. Elect. When you see the word predestination, now turn back to Romans 8. When you see the word predestination, it generally does not refer, I just say it never. It's only used four times in the King James Bible. It never refers to the people themselves. It refers to what those people shall be. Now look at it, predestination. Now election refers to God chooses people. But God has predestinated that those people are going to be something. God has predestinated the means. God has predestinated the purpose. God's predestinated the path. God's predestinated the highway. God's predestinated the instruments to bring to pass what they shall be. Now look at it. Whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, he predestinated us to be something. God had a purpose. God chose a people. God predestinated them to be something. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let me show you that again. Ephesians chapter 1. Here it is. We begin here in Ephesians 1 verse 3 with what we have. Ephesians 1, 3. Now look at, blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You see, I said a while ago, I already have a sufficiency. I already have a sufficiency to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. I already have the sufficiency. I'm going to grow some more. I'm going to grow in grace. I'm going to grow in love, grow in faith, grow in whatever lives grows. This pulpit doesn't grow, it's dead. Whatever lives grows, I'm going to grow. But I already have a sufficiency. I'm blessed already with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. I'm sanctified, justified, redeemed. I'm declared righteous. And God, as Christ has presented me, holy and without blame before the Father. You see that? I'm already blessed. Now watch this next verse. According as he chose us, God chose us. He elected us in Christ. He elected us. Before the foundation of the world. That's when he elected us, according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose us. That he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. You see the word there? He predestinated us to be sons. I use this illustration oftentimes. A bus company owner goes down to where they make buses, and he chooses a bus. He chooses a bus. He picks out one. It's a 75-passenger bus, air-conditioned, V8 engine, all that. He chooses a bus. And then he predestinates where it's going. Predestination. Predetermined destination. He puts a sign up there over the driver which says Louisville, Kentucky. That's where that bus is going. It may take Route 60. It may take Route 23 to Knoxville and Highway 40 to Chattanooga. And 65 to Lexington and 64 over to Louisville. But that's where it's going. He may go 23 to Columbus and 75 to Cincinnati and then Highway 64 down to Louisville. But he's going to Louisville. That's what's got on the bus. And I'll tell you this. God may save me when I'm 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60. But I'm going to be like Christ. I may live in Mexico or Africa or England or America. I may be brought to knowledge of Christ through the depths of the most evil vices, or I may be brought to Christ through the vices and evils of religion. But I'm coming to Christ, and I'm going to be like him. God's predestinated that. So he's going to have a people like his Son. They're going to love what he loves, and they're going to hate what he hates. They're going to be like Christ. That's what David said. He said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, John Newton preached a sermon one time. Let me give you this. It's 7 points, but I'll give it in just a few moments. He spoke on the religion of the gospel. The religion of the gospel, it arises, first of all, from a right knowledge of God in ourselves. That's the religion of the gospel, a right knowledge of God in ourselves. Job said, I've seen thee. I hate myself. Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. The religion of the gospel arises, secondly, from a sense of the great things God's done for us in Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. Wherever you find these people, I don't care where they are, they'll have this knowledge of the great things God's done for us in Christ. Thirdly, the religion of the gospel produces a well-grounded hope based on the word of God of our interest in Christ. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. Fourthly, the religion of the gospel produces a principle of sincere love to Christ who loved us. God's people love Christ. Peter said, you know I love you. You know I love you. Fifthly, the religion of the gospel consists of a total surrender of ourselves to Christ as our Lord, King, and Savior. Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. Paul said, on the deck of that ship, the angel of the Lord appeared unto me
whom I serve, before whom I stand and whom I serve. Unslaved. Number six, the religion of the gospel makes the goodness and grace of God to me the motive and model of my conduct toward you. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Love one another as I love you. And then here's what I'm getting to. In the seventh place, the religion of the gospel presses upon men a threefold goal. A threefold goal. Unattainable in this life. Unattainable in this life. But the seed of which is sown and begins to grow. And here's the threefold goal of every believer. First of all, total commitment to Christ. Secondly, total communion with Christ. And thirdly, total conformity to Jesus Christ. I'll be satisfied when I wait with his likeness. That's so. Total commitment to Christ. Total communion with Christ. And total conformity to Christ. Now that's God's second design in redemption. He's going to have a people like Christ. He will glorify his Son. Heaven will echo with his praise. All the redeemed of all ages shall say unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin. Worthy is the Lamb. He'll have the preeminence. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But heaven will be populated by people like Christ. God chose them, and he predetermined, he predestinated the means, the instruments, the agency, the word, and all trials and everything to make them like Christ. They're going to be like Christ. And then thirdly, turn to Ephesians 2. The third great design of God in redemption is this. And let me say, I'll give those seven things that Newton gave. I'll have them. I'll put them in the bulletin. If you didn't get them down when I was giving them, I'll put them in the bulletin. Ephesians 2. Now listen to this. Verse 4. Here's the third great design. God's going to magnify his grace. He's going to magnify his grace. But God, verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you say, brother, listen, you didn't love God. He loved you. You didn't choose God. He chose you. I don't care what anybody said. You were a rebel. You were without God, without Christ, without hope, at your wit's end in this world. Condemned with this world. Child of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. We love him because he first loved us. I call on him because he called me. I seek him because he sought me. That's so. And he raised us up together. He did it. And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we sit now. That's where we are now. In Christ. In his purpose. In the mind and heart of God. Otherwise, listen to me. God couldn't have any communion with you down here in the mess that we're in. Have you ever thought how holy God is? How immaculately holy. Now listen to me. You ladies out there, you have a fair, modest, humble lady in this congregation who's offended by sloppy, vile-talking, filthy mouth, dirty people. She wouldn't run around with folks like, she wouldn't go that, if she knew a person, another woman who was a prostitute and a drunk and foul-mouthed, you won't find this godly lady over fellowshipping with her and having communion and coffee. Because it's offensive. It's just offensive. That kind of language is offensive. That kind of behavior is offensive. Drunkenness is offensive. Well, let me ask you now, you know what you are by nature. How do you think God associates with you and me? You mean you really think that God had come to your house for coffee? Holy, immaculate. He told Moses, even Moses, he had to hide him in a rock so he could pass by him. I don't know. I'm worried about these preachers that God tells them things and God comes to them and brings things. That's that God. I don't know. The Bible doesn't know anything about that God. Now, if you want to associate with drunks, what you make think you makes you think God associate with you? With your foul mouth and foul heart and foul imagination, foul mind, huh? Why, he's infinitely more holy and modest and pure than you are. If that kind of language offends you, think how your prayers offend God. I'm not talking about you using God's name in vain. I'm talking about your prayers that are shot full of self and sin and self-righteousness. It's nauseating. But brethren, you say, well, preacher, what is our fellowship? In Christ we have fellowship. In Christ we're accepted. In Christ God communes with us. In Christ we're seated. In Christ we're accepted. In Christ God receives us into his bosom. That's the difference. It's his grace. And he's raised us. Look at verse 6, Ephesians 2, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's the only way you're going to sit there. Through a representative. Someday you'll be there in person, but you're going to be like him. God can't take you to heaven in the shape you're in. He's going to have to change you even more. He gave you a new nature, but he's got to get rid of the old you. But, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show to the whole world, to the universe, to the angels, to all men, to heaven, to hell, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I go into your house and you go to the trophy case and bring out a trophy. Set it down and say, I won that playing softball. I worked hard. I labored hard. And I won it. And over here is my high school football letter. I got a star on there as captain of the team. Played 3 years. That represents a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Those are my trophies. But I'm telling you, when God gets me and you to heaven, he's going to say, look at here. These are my trophies. Trophies of my grace. I loved them. Gave my son to die for them. He suffered, bled, and died. This represents a lot of tears. This represents a lot of blood. This represents a lot of suffering. These are the trophies of my grace. I just can't agree with this. I can't agree with this theology that says when we get to heaven, God's going to say, now there's old Brother Smith. He won 12 souls to Jesus, and he gave his money, and he helped build a little chapel down there in Skid Row, and he did this, that, and the other. I just don't believe that. And over here is Sister Sadie, and Sister Sadie did this. She played the organ, and she sang, and she helped in the ladies' missionary society, and here so-and-so, he went to the mission field. No, sir. He's going to say, look here. These are trophies of my grace, my mercy, my love. Everything they ever had or said or did was by my grace. All of it. Everything they ever gave, everything they ever received is by my grace. Even they believed by my grace. They repented by my grace. They preached by my grace. They sang by my grace. These are trophies of my grace. That may not fit into your pattern, but that's the way it's going to be. And I say that with authority. The authority of this book. Grace. It's a charming sound, harmonious to my ear. Heaven with that echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first purposed the way to save rebellious man. And all the steps that grace displayed drew this wondrous plan. God first inscribed my name in his eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day, and grace won't let me go.
Grace, all the works shall crown through everlasting days. Grace will be my heavenly song, and it well deserves the praise. Fourthly, and I'll close. God's great design in redemption. He's going to glorify His Son. Now, you put that down. And no flesh should glory in His presence. He's going to have a people like Christ. Heaven's going to be populated with people who can say amen to the condemnation of rebels, who can rejoice in God's perfect holiness, enjoy it. He's also going to magnify and exalt His grace, that through the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. And then fourthly, God's going to put an end to everything spoiled and ruined by sin. That's right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. God's going to put an end to everything that was ruined by the fall. 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end." Then cometh the end. When Christ, shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Even the Father, to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. Satan is going to be put where he can do no more harm. Sin is going to be finished. Disease, sorrow, death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. God's going to make a new heaven. The old heaven's going to be purged by fire. God will make a new heaven. You say, why a new heaven? Because sin was there one time. Satan fell from heaven. That's what Christ said. God's going to make a new earth, a new world. The old world was defiled and corrupted by sin. God's going to burn it, purge it by fire, cleanse it. There's going to be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The righteousness and holiness of God will cover this world like the sea, like the clouds. Everything in heaven and earth is going to be perfect. And everything that worketh or maketh a lie is going to be cast out. The only reason I'm not going to be cast out is because I'm in Christ. The only reason you're not going to be cast out is because you're in Christ, by faith in Christ. Love Christ. Everything, he that loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when Christ comes. Let him be cast out. God's going to destroy, God's going to put away, the Lord God in hell is going to put away everything that worketh or maketh a lie, everything that defileth, everything impure, unholy in his sight. He's going to put an end to everything, everything. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God will put it away.